For those that are visiting, we've been doing a series here on discipleship, and that's been running over the past few weeks. It's been on mission, on serving, on going deep into the Word, and you're just fortunate today that it's on giving. So that's today's subject, and we want to share a number of things together. There were two men that were marooned on this desert island, and one of them was really quite agitated and upset and worried and feared that he would die. The other was just sitting under a tree, laid back, quite relaxed. And so the first one said to the other one, "Aren't you worried? Here we are, anything could happen." He said, "No, no." He said, I earn $100,000 a week, and I tithe completely to the church. So he said, "I have no fear at all that my pastor will find me." So I'm sure that's right, Josh, if I get lost, yeah. And I also read about a circus that had come to town, and in the circus there was this strong man who used to, he was a big man with big hands, and he used to take a lemon and he would squeeze that lemon until there was no juice in the lemon anymore. And he issued a challenge to the audience. He said, "Can anyone come and squeeze another drop out of the lemon? And I'll give you $100. So to his surprise, this older lady, quite small in stature, came up, and she took the lemon and she squeezed it until another drop appeared. And he was very impressed. He gave her the $100 and he said, "But how did you do that?" She said, "Oh, it was easy. I've been the treasurer in my church for the last 30 years. So we're not going to try and make your tithe today, and we're not going to try and squeeze you to make sure that we get the last drop. But there are some important things that that we want to share together. No doubt you've heard about the GoFundMe pages. They're everywhere. It seems to have become a real fashion, and I got to thinking about that. I noticed that people are very generous. That lady that was sadly killed at Riddles Creek just recently, the kinder teacher, her GoFundMe page, I noticed, had raised about $250,000 in a very short space of time. So GoFundMe pages, they're set up for particular requests and needs and so on. And it got me thinking, does God have a GoFundMe page? Well, does he? I was thinking about that. Well, the answer is, of course, no, he doesn't, because everything in the universe is God's. He owns it all anyway. So don't think that he needs our money to make things happen if we choose not to give. But remember that anything that we have comes from him in the first instance anyway. We don't have anything that has not been given to us. God owns everything. We are just the money managers. But I do believe that he has a plan to fund his ministry, and I don't believe that it's through a GoFundMe page. And as we spend some time thinking about that together, I hope it becomes obvious. Why is it so hard to give? It's not easy, generally speaking, to give. Mostly, I think it's probably out of ignorance that we don't understand the blessing that can come. But sometimes I think it's just plain selfishness. It's ours, we earned it, and we don't want to give it away. Sadly, whether we're a child of God or not. There are two types of giving that most of us are susceptible to. One is that we have to give to the government. That's compulsory. We have no choice about that one. But we are also, as God's people, called to give to the work of the local church. And that one is not compulsory in the sense that we're forced to do it, but it should come from a willing heart. Now, at the heart of Christian giving, of course, is God's greatest gift to us. This week, when we were looking after Ari at home, Mari put some Christmas carols on, and I was listening to those Christmas carols, and I thought, oh, it's sad that we don't hear them as much as we should around the shopping centres and that, because they convey such a wonderful message. The absolute blessing that God poured out on the world when Jesus came as a baby, and what has all come from that. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." So there is no greater gift that's been given to us than that. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." What's that indescribable gift? It's the salvation that has come to you and I through the work of Jesus at Calvary, through the gift that God has given us. And those sorts of things should motivate us as we think about giving. We can think of giving in terms of service. We can think of it in terms of gifts in kind. I give my time and so on. But our time and our talents and our resources all belong to God. But the focus today is on money, the giving of money. Now, I did see a cartoon about two queues, and there was this long line of queue for people queued up at the giving in kind counter. And then the next one was giving money, and there was nobody at the queue. And sadly, that's the way we are. It's easier to give, maybe to give in kind, than to give money, generally speaking. But the subject of money is enormous. Money is one of the most spoken about subjects in the Bible, which is interesting. There's well over 2,000 verses that refer to money. And I think in the parables we conclude that money was a very important subject. Jesus spoke often of it. Some say that it was the most talked about subject of Jesus. I'm not sure about that, but to clarify it, some of the referrals to money in the scripture are not referring to giving, but they're parts of examples to undergird other principles that Jesus was teaching. Now, why did Jesus talk so much about money? I think it was because he knows how attached we are to it, how easy it is to be attached to money, to wealth, and to what we might gain that way. Now, some people are multitaskers, of course, when it comes to money. They can listen, they can ignore, and they can forget all at the same time. So I hope you don't do that today. Jesus doesn't want our money, by the way. That's an interesting thing. He wants our hearts. It's not so much the money, it's what's from the, comes from the heart that is in Jesus has in mind here. Because this is such an important subject, we need much more than the 30 minutes that we've got today, and somebody far more skilled than I am to expand it to you. There is a saying, I'm just really one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. And that often refers to God's grace. It often refers to in evangelism. But I think it applies here today too. I am just like you. I've looked at this study. I've read and thought about the Bible verses that I'm going to share with you today. And I am just on a journey, just like you are today in your discipleship with Jesus. Some are further down the road than others, but I pray that as we think about these things, our hearts might be softened towards Jesus. Today, I want you to keep three things in mind as I talk, and I'll come back to them at the end. Should I give? Could I give? Will I give? They're actually the lyrics of a song by a group, a German group in the 1980s that was called Modern Talking. But we'll come back and talk about that a little later. Why do we take up our offering following the communion? Why do churches do that? Well, we do it because our giving of our money is really just another expression of our worship. If we are worshipping, we will give. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 to 8 says this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man and woman should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. A disciple of Jesus who gives financially to the work of God doesn't do it because their head tells them to do it. They do it because their heart tells them to do it. That's the important principle. Now, what subject in the Bible does God make more promises about than just about anything else? The subject of generosity. Amazing. Amazing. Proverbs 22:9 says, a generous man will himself be blessed. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10 and 11 says this. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now Jesus made some very interesting observations about generosity from the story of the widow who gave the widow's mite at the temple. And in Mark 12 and verse 41 to 44, we read these words. Jesus sat down at the place where the offerings were put in, and he watched the crowd as they were putting their money into the temple treasury. As many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came, and she put in 2 copper coins, only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. Now Jesus, as he sat there, saw through the hypocrisy of those who gave to be seen by others, and recognised that the true heartbeat of the lady, the widow, was her love for God and her dedication to him. Being a widow in Bible times would have been, generally speaking, a very intolerable life to have lived. No social welfare, none of the benefits and everything that perhaps might be available today. Jesus called his disciples together for an object lesson. He saw what the lady did. Never ever think that God doesn't see what you do. He always sees. He sees what she did. And he saw the hard-heartedness of the religious leaders, those who put money in as a show to everyone else. But he saw the heart, her heart for God, and her devotion to him. The size of the giving is not what's important. It's the motivation that's behind the giving that's important. In 2 Samuel 24 and verse 18 to 24, we have a story about King David. King David recognised this principle. A sacrifice or giving that costs nothing is worth nothing. Verse 24 says, but the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Now in the preceding verses, David had sinned by taking a census of the people, counting the people, something he was told not to do. And after, and in the end, as a result of what he did, 70,000 people died as a result of his disobedience. And afterwards, God directed David to go to the threshing floor of Araunah and offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, when Araunah saw him coming, he fell down before the king and he offered to pay for everything. He said, whatever he needed for the sacrifice, for the land, the animals, and even the oxen yokes, he would give for wood for the sacrifice for the fire. But David said, no, I will buy it from you. I will not offer to the Lord something that costs me nothing. Now, there's a great biblical principle there. Whether it's sacrificing to serve the Lord or giving to the work of the local church, it should cost us something. Now, giving in the Old Testament was mandatory. Tithing was a very real part of Jewish life. And just as King David was required to offer a sacrifice following his failure, so the Jewish people were called to offer sacrifices as part of their service to God. And there's often debate whether a tithe is relevant today in New Testament times, but in Old Testament times, the giving of a tithe was 10%. Tithing and free will offerings were repeatedly mentioned in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22 says, "Be sure you set aside a tenth of all your field's produce each year." Leviticus 27 verse 30 says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." And there are lots of examples in Scripture about how that should inspire us to give. Here are just a quick snapshot. Abraham gave 10% to Melchizedek for the work of God. We have that in Genesis 14. Jacob promised to give a tenth to God as God blessed him in Genesis 28. Israel gave free will offerings for the tabernacle. Exodus 35 and verse 21 says, "And everybody who was willing and whose hearts were moved gave and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting, for all of its services and for the sacred garments." Verse 29 says, "And the Israelite men and women brought to the Lord their free will offerings for the work of the Lord through Moses as they'd been commanded to do." The Jewish people were to give a tenth of their wealth. And in actual fact, if you added all the things up that they were commanded to do, they gave much more than a tenth. Some say 20%, some 25% of their income went in offerings and so on to the Lord. And so that was the world in which they operated under in the Old Testament. Numbers 18 and verse 21 says this: "They gave a tenth to the Levites, who in turn gave a tenth to the priests." Deuteronomy 12, "They gave a tenth for the festival celebrations." Deuteronomy 14, "They gave a tenth every 3 years for the poor who lived in their community." So the Old Testament provides significant instruction that the people were to give. But you know, sadly, not all of the people did give. And that brings me to that very well-known verse in Malachi. In Malachi 3 verse 10 we read that God challenges his people to put him to the test. From what I understand, there is no other place in Scripture where we are told that God told his people to test him, except in this matter of generosity. It's the only time that that is used in Scripture. And so by the uniqueness of the test, I think emphasises God's seriousness about his people giving to advance the kingdom of God. Malachi 3:10 says this: "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my father's, in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." Now, this verse is often misquoted, particularly by people who favour the prosperity doctrine, who favour the doctrine that says if you give to God, he will give back to you in abundance and you will be wealthy. Prosperity doctrine is predatory, and it's manipulative, and it's wrong. And this verse doesn't speak so much to us in our New Testament era, this era in which we live, as it did to the God's people and how God viewed the fact that they were robbing him of the wealth that he'd given to them. the verse is primarily speaking about the fact that the Old Testament people of God were robbing God because they were not giving back to God what was his. Now, we can apply some of the principle to ourselves, but primarily it's to deal with the Old Testament people. So as we come over to the New Testament, there are numerous verses that challenge the disciple of Jesus to give money to the work of God, but not tithing, as we have outlined in the Old Testament. Luke 19 and verse 8, we see Zacchaeus giving half of his wealth to the poor after his encounter with Jesus. In Acts 2 and verse 44 to 45, we see the Christians in Jerusalem bringing their gifts willingly to bless others and expand the kingdom. In Acts 4 and verse 36 and 37, we see Barnabas selling a field and bringing the proceeds and laying it at the apostles' feet for distribution. In Acts 11 and verse 27 to verse 30, it describes a famine that is going to come. And in verse 29, we read, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did by sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Romans 15 and verse 25 and 26 says how Paul, on his way to Jerusalem, was there to deliver monetary gifts that had been given by the saints in Macedonia and Achaia for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. The New Testament provides so many examples that we don't have time to explore them all today, except to say that as the people purposed in their hearts, so they gave. And that was the principle. And these examples should motivate us to give and to ask the question, well, how much should I give? And here's a few practical things to consider. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2 says this, "Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I have told the Galatian church to do. On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made." Paul says, "Give as the Lord has prospered you." No one is exempt from giving, even those who have limited funds. And giving is a personal thing between you and God. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12 says, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, not according to one, to what, sorry, the gift, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what we don't have." Paul's instruction again is to give according to what we have as an act of grace and love. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7 says, "Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you excel in this gift of giving, in this grace of giving." And again, look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 12. "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable." We should give because we want to, not because we have to. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 says, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." God, give willingly because of what God has done for you. Give purposely. Think about your giving. Budget. Plan ahead. Give cheerfully. Because it says quite clearly that if we don't give cheerfully, then the gift is not acceptable. A gift that costs us nothing is unacceptable. Seek to excel in giving, and that is a true mark of a disciple of Jesus. So back to my three questions at the start. Should I give? Could I give? Will I give? Should I? Well, from the scriptures we've thought about today, it's very clear that Christians have an obligation to give to the local church, for the ministry of the church, and for wider Christian community. Don't give because I said so. Today, it's very clear that the Bible speaks very simply and with clear example that we ought to give. So don't give because I said, give because God says. And I want to tell you, sadly, there is no wriggle room on this subject today. That's what the Bible makes very clear to us. We should decide in our hearts what to give. Give according to our means, proportionate to our income, but no wriggle room. We all are obliged to give to the work of God if we are a child of God. And there's no get out of jail free card when it comes to Christian giving, because we are all caught in the fact that we should give. So secondly, could I give? Well, we know times are tough. The government's telling us that. Our Victorian government's got no money. They've blown it all on all the various projects and we're bankrupt. They won't admit it, but that's the reality. I mean, it's a sad reality that we're in that state. But cost of living is expensive. Every time you go to the supermarket, it's more costly than it was before. And this year is more expensive to live than last year. But you know that we live in one of the richest economies in the world. In fact, they say that Australia is the number four richest economy in the world, behind Switzerland, the United States and Hong Kong. We are wealthy in this country, there's no question. We have one of the highest standards of living in the world. And I have travelled extensively in poor communities in ministry in the past. And I know that some of the most generous people come from communities that have very little. And so I think it goes back to the heart of selfishness and the heart of it's mine and I'm going to keep it for me, rather than the freedom to give. So could I give? You should give to God's work as an act of worship with the little or the lot that God has blessed you with. Many of us are older today. We're on fixed incomes as you get older, whether it's a pension or whether it's your superannuation or whatever it might be. And now the federal government want to put their fingers into your superannuation. So at all stages of life, people want to have a go at your finances. But it's still with either the little or the lot we are called to give. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1 and 2 says, now about the collection for God's people, on the first day of the week, each of you should set aside a sum of money, as I said before, in keeping with your income. So like the widows who gave, we don't have to give over and above what we can afford to give, but we shouldn't give less. So it brings me to the closing question. Will I give? Will I give? Have you ever given much thought to that lately? Have you ever really seriously given much thought to your giving? It's not a subject that our churches talk very often about. It just has come up through our series this week. And it was planned months ago. So we haven't targeted anyone today. The question is, will I give? I hope that the Holy Spirit brings to your heart and mind the scriptures that I've read to you this morning, and that in the days and weeks ahead, you'll give consideration to that. Hold loosely to the things that God has given us and to the finance that He's blessed us with. And if He chooses to prompt us to give, let's give with generosity. We should give to the work of the local church. It costs money to keep the building open, to do all the things that a local church wants to do. And whose responsibility is it to give to that? It is the people. the local church. Responsibility, yours and mine. Will you give prayerfully with a generous heart? Hold closely to the things that you have, so when God does prompt you, you'll be willing to give. Giving brings us closer to God. It enriches our lives spiritually, and it allows us to bless other people. So back to the place where we started today, those verses in 2 Corinthians 9 and 6 seems a good place to finish. Remember this, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows generously will reap generously. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And each of you should decide to give what you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all the grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you're able to do every good work. Now Romans 12 and 8 speak about the spiritual gift of giving. There's a gift of giving. Now I can tell you that I have seen and heard people plead God for spiritual gifts. For gifts of tongues, for gifts of healing, for sign gifts and so on. But I have never seen a person pleading with God for the gift of giving. Is there something wrong, Josh? Why do we not plead for that gift, yet we seek other gifts? But it's a gift. And not everybody has the gift, but it doesn't exclude those of us who don't have that gift from giving as we're able to give. Here are a couple of ways to grow the gift. Cultivate a heart of gratitude. Develop a deep sense of gratitude to God for his blessing, leading to a desire to give back and bless others. And seek God's direction. Pray for guidance in how to give, where to give, allowing him to lead you. And I think the take-home verse, and I'll finish with this, Hebrews 13:16 says, do not neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifice. So may you be encouraged to think about your giving, and may God bless you in the remainder of the day. Thanks, Josh.